in North Central Church family. I invite you to lean in and lock in today because our Father in heaven, who reveals himself to us through the scriptures, has some insight for us on how to be healthy, effective parents. Now, if you're not a parent, you may be expecting one day to be a parent. You may know a parent. You may be a grandparent who miraculously is invited by your children to help them parent on occasion. So no matter who you are, this topic could be inspiring and insightful for you, and it is a joy to get around what God says about how to go deeper and get closer in our parenting with our children. My name is Dan. It's my honor to serve as the pastor of our North Central Church family, and today we are going to look at raising children. And you have probably already discovered that raising children can be both gratifying and humiliating. You may have already discovered that it could be life-giving and at the same time frustrating. I have become more and more puzzled as to how it is, why it is that some of our kids come out of our Christian families and go this direction or another direction. I'm puzzled as to how some of them come out and go the direction of self-righteousness. They kind of look down on people outside of their own Christian faith who share their interpretation of their moral code or compass. And then others who go more towards the kind of self-reliant indifference to God, not really building or contributing in any way to what God's doing and building his kingdom. They're building their own kingdom separate from God, self-reliant completely and indifferent or apathetic towards God himself, even after being brought up in a Christian home, go that way. And then there's another direction too, of course, which is to go in the rebellious, cynical direction. Not just indifferent, but worse. Their view of God as a child is somehow expressed with anger, or there's some resentment about this God or his people that they've had experiences with is in his church. So my question is, how is it? What does it take? Who are these families that are kind of bearing the fruit in their life of children who are gospel-shaped by God's grace, and they humbly follow Jesus, and they take on the identity that God has given them, and they live that identity out as a family of missionary servants among our society, in their home, and in their neighborhood, and in the marketplace? Who are they, and how did they get like that? How are they trained up that way? I'm alarmed to think. I mean, it rattles me as a dad to think that how we treat our children can have an impact on which of those paths that they take. It rattles me knowing that my treatment, my parenting, has a way of contributing to whether or not they're angry or discouraged in their lives, and especially related to their faith. The problem when we think about relating to our kids is this, that much like every other essential relationship, we don't naturally get closer and go deeper in our top five most essential relationships. We have to do work. God, in order to get us to kind of go deeper with each other, in order for him to kind of bring us closer together, he has to do some special work, and it comes out of his scripture and through his spirit. He helps us get closer and go deeper with our children. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be looking at how can we social undistance? How can we not stay away or stay apart? But how do we get closer and go deeper with our children? God gives us some insight on how to do that. One question is paramount as we think about the beginning of parenting. If you're a young parent or you're just getting started, here's one question. What do children need most from me? If I'm their Christian parent, what do my children need most? And there's a few questions that are pressing during this social distancing phase of life that we're in, right? There's a few pressing questions. Here's one. Is this quarantine 15 pounds I've gained, is this my new normal? Second question, will there be another season of Joe Exotic? That's a question. Another question is, what am I supposed to be doing with my kids? Am I supposed to be stimulating them with social activity? Is that a priority? As I watch them with or without social activity, is it my job to prioritize pursuing physical and social activity? Am I their social director? Or am I supposed to be looking for every learning opportunity that's available to them to make sure that they continue to develop in their education? Am I supposed to be prioritizing their individual achievement, looking for ways in which I can provide for them the success that they are bound for, that I owe them? Am I supposed to help them be successful in everything they do? I want you to consider something. Consider something as we think about what do children need most from their Christian parents. And what we're going to talk about today has some power in it. It has some power to really impact and affect us. And here's what I want you to consider. If you embrace this, what we talk about today, what we learn together today, even just a part of what we learn together today, if you embrace this, you could save your kids from a lifetime of anger and bitterness towards God. Now, we know that it isn't a guarantee. We know there is no magic formula. We know there is no shortcut. We know there isn't a magic wand or a potion or a prayer or any kind of behaviors that's going to bring this about all the time. But you could, if you embrace this today and live this today and kind of bend yourself and aim towards this today, you can literally save your kids from a lifetime of anger and bitterness towards God. And let me sum up what we're going to talk about. We're going to dive into this in the book of Ephesians today, but let me sum it up. Here is one way to sum this up. The way you treat your children has the power to do one of two things. It has the power to provoke them. And I don't mean prod them into doing good things. I mean provoke them. I mean stir up some poison in them, or the way you treat them has the power to prune them, right? To prune them, to kind of bring about their health, to bring about their own growth, because our kids are like trees. In that, I mean this, our children were designed to grow, and they are going to grow whether we have any help, whether we help them or not, they're going to grow because God has designed them to grow. But much like a tree, we can help them become more and more fruitful based on how we learn to prune the tree, right? So if you prune a tree too far back, you could do damage. If you prune a tree never and not at all, we can minimize the actual fruitfulness. But if we prune our tree just right, just like our children, if we do it just right, if we let the Spirit lead us and God instruct us and give us insight and get the mentoring and coaching we need to do it, then we can find a balance in the way that we're parenting that we're like pruning back a tree, because too little pruning or too much pruning means less fruit. And what we're aiming to do is to let God help us and train us and teach us to prune our children just right so that there's max fruitfulness. So we get maximum fruit from the tree. And of course, you can imagine that pruning is necessarily painful, but it is beautifully fruitful. Necessarily painful, but beautifully fruitful. So what does God tell us? Here's what he says. Parents, more than anyone else, play a crucial role in the God-ordained role that you have to make a disciple of your child. For the discipleship of your children, you are designed as the one who provides the most crucial role. And Paul is going to give us instructions here through the book of Ephesians. He's writing to the early church in Ephesus, and he's helping them see that when they have a submitted life, they submit to all different places in their life. They submit to the people that God has put in their lives. They submit to the government officials who've been raised up by God. They submit to their spouse. They submit to one another. They submit to their employer. And also children submit to their parents. And here's what he's going to describe. In his description of parenting, he says, here's what I want you to avoid, and here's how I want you to take action. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. I hope you're leaned in and locked in here. I hope you're doing your best to minimize distractions. As you lean in and lock in to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we're going to see the specific instructions that God gives us as parents as to what are the keys to being most effective as their primary disciple maker. And here's what he says. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So we have three parts here that we're going to kind of jump into, starting with this. Accept your responsibility as your child's primary disciple maker. It's one thing to believe this. It's another thing to agree with this. But here's what Paul is writing. God's revealing to us through Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, by his divine inspiration, here's what we have to see. That he is asking us, he's putting the responsibility of disciple making on the in the laps, on the heads, in the hands, in the hearts of parents. And we don't just agree with that. We start by accepting this is my role. And the word he uses here is fathers. Fathers. And the reason that he says fathers is because this message would be primarily hard-hitting and most impactful to fathers who, by nature, in this society, the patriarchal, overtly patriarchal society, fathers would be the head of their home. They would be the lead disciplinarian. They would be the one who would need the most correction as they would have the most impact on their children in the home. And Paul starts by saying, fathers, here's a message for you. Now, I want you to keep in mind that he doesn't say pastors. He doesn't say babysitters, grandparents. He doesn't say youth workers. He doesn't kind of start to get into who else helps make disciples, but he starts with this. The primary disciple-making instructions go to the parents. And mothers, you are included in this instruction. In fact, the book of Proverbs chapter 31 has a whole chapter devoted to what does mothering look like, the impact and the influence that a mother has in her parenting. Fathers and mothers, we accept that we are the primary disciple makers, and that disciple making happens in our home. One commentator describes this responsibility this way. He says, parents should care more for the loyalty of their children to Christ than for anything besides. He explains, more for this than for their health, more for this than their intellectual vigor and brilliance, their material prosperity, their social position, their exemption from great sorrows and great misfortunes. I just let that sink in for a second. Let's start this again. Parents should care more for their loyalty of their children to Jesus than for anything besides. And it reminds me of this passage where Jesus is teaching and he says, what does it profit a man who gains the whole world and forfeit their soul? So they have everything they could possibly need on earth, the intellect, the achievement, they have the wealth, they have the portfolio, the economic success, the career success, they have social success. What does it profit a man to gain all of that and somehow at the same time forfeit their soul? So more to Christ, loyalty of their children to Christ than for anything besides, more for this than for their health, intellectual vigor and brilliance, their material prosperity, social position, exemption from great sorrows and misfortunes, meaning more important than guarding them from sorrow and heartache. So, what is undermining our disciple-making responsibilities at home? Why isn't this just a quick flip of the switch? Why would we need to be reminded as parents that we're the lead disciple maker? And here's why. Because there's an underlying poison at work in our hearts, and it's called idolatry. And the underlying poison at work in our hearts is a secret, silent, and slow killer. And it is our idolatry, meaning there are good things that we have replaced God things with. So that means in our homes, inadvertently, silently, and much like carbon monoxide slowly killing us, we discover that in our hearts are idols like the idol of success for my kids, where that takes over and replaces my worship of God as my worship for my child's success, or my worship for my child's achievement, or my worship for my child's significance. They won't be left behind. They won't be left out. They won't suffer. And so that leads us to this child-centering parenting, where the driving force in my parenting choices, what's driving my choices, is my idols that have replaced my worship of God and my child's worship of God. And it drives me to make parenting choices that elevate my child's happiness over anything else in my life, in my home, and in their life and in their home. So that's, and what happens is we have this unintended consequence where our children become one of the main levers. I want you to listen to this, because this could just go zing right past you, right past you. Listen to this. Here's the unintended consequences. When we have idols at work, parenting idols at work in our heart, here's what happens. Without intending to, children become one of the main levers that we're manipulating to soothe our fears or to worship our idols. Our children became the levers in which we're pulling and buttons we're pushing and we're moving and shaping in order to soothe or satisfy our own idols. That is something all of us as parents should make a matter of prayerful, humble consideration. Secondly, our children can easily get in the way of our idol worship. And when they get in the way of our, if you worship the idol of comfort and convenience, kids are in the way the minute you conceive, they get in the way. And if we're worshiping our own idols like comfort and convenience, then without hesitation, when those kids interrupt that as they kind of grow up, we lash out in anger, we're agitated by them because they're getting in our way. So This week, I made a Facebook post, and I asked the question, what are you, parents, or maybe someone who has heard from your parents, you're preparing to be a parent, what's the top thing? What's the best piece of advice or insight that someone gave you? And I got so many of them. They were so terrific. People have been mentored well, trained well. They've learned a lot, and especially on-the-job training. And we got so many terrific ones. And then, lo and behold, right here in the scriptures, God gives us all a direct message. He says, you don't even have to go looking. I'm going to come straight to you, and I'm going to come straight to you from the scripture. And he starts with advising us with a negative. Here's what he says. Here's what you need to avoid. God gives us this, his own advice, and he says, don't do this. So here's where we start as disciple makers at home. Don't embitter your children. It means you as a parent, me as a parent, we have the power to embitter our kids, to poison their hearts. And Paul is teaching his church that it should be paid attention to, close attention to, especially fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. He actually writes to the Colossians and says something similar. Fathers, again, fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. Now, this is very important to recognize that when a father was reading this in the New Testament church in Ephesus or Colossae, when the fathers were reading this letter, they were reading it in a culture, a society where it was natural and normal for the father to discipline their children using physical force and intimidation. It was natural and normal for fathers to be beating their children. It was natural and normal for fathers to be exerting dominance and force and intimidation with their children. So this would have been a hard-hitting rebuke for fathers when Paul says, listen, in God's church, he resists, he's against, he is exhorting you, stop doing that. Don't use physical force where you intimidate your kids, where you dominate your children. He disapproved. God here is among a minority of ancient writers who would have disagreed and disapproved of excessive physical force. Now, in our culture, we probably already instinctively know that, right? We probably already instinctively don't need to be corrected here, that beating our children is outside the boundaries. However, what we do and possibly could benefit from is this insight, that also there is a means by which we can impose domination and intimidation through emotional abuse, not just physical, but emotional damage, beating them not physically, but emotionally. And men are urged in the scriptures by God to restrain their anger, to take control of their own hearts lashing out, and any attitudes that would embitter their child, lest the kids despair from pleasing their parents. So I want you to notice something, that here in the scriptures, Paul is saying, do not provoke your children to anger. And he doesn't mean don't provoke your children to anger because you're disciplining them. Instead, he says, by the way you're disciplining them. In other words, it's not by disciplining our children, it's by the way that we're treating our children when we're disciplining them. We are, that is what we're focusing in on, harsh and petty lashing out, condemning, using shame, threats, regular use of humiliation and guilt and condemnation. In some cases, this is an ongoing, nonstop micromanaging our children in petty rules and regulation where we're beating them up emotionally for failing to perform according to this endless list of rules and regulations that are petty in their life. And it will show up in this kind of anger that's expressed by parents. Also, the possibly overly and constant concern or hyper-focus on behavior correction. One of the great insights we got in our Facebook post was this: pick your battles. Know when you're going to dig in and resist the child. It can't be everything all the time, especially, oh my goodness, especially if you've got a toddler or if you've got a young one, a grade school. So it also could mean this. It also could mean there is no affirmation of our children's value, our love for them, their worth and value separate from their performance, meaning that our love and affection for them is attached exclusively to how they perform. So if they perform well, we're snuggly, we're affectionate, we care about them, we want to be near them and with them, but if they misbehave, if they're not performing, if they fail, if they rebel in some way, then we withdraw affection. We put in question whether or not we love them, whether or not we want to be near them and close to them. There's a picture, the way that God does this, where no matter how failed we are, no matter how flawed we are, God is always on pursuit of us, even when we withdraw from him in shame and darkness. And this is what we're saying here, that if you let the performance and the failure of your child break the emotional bond of love, affection, and affirmation, right? And be careful that we're not only rewarding our kids who are succeeding in performing and following our rules, but even the naughty ones get our affection. Even the naughty ones get our love. Even the naughty ones, we say, who you are is valuable. Who you are means something. And one of the signs of trouble, of course, is that our reactions to our kids are always and often angry and lashing out. And what we see is, this is what Paul is warning us, is this bends the child towards discouragement. It bends the child towards anger. It bends the child towards resentment. If they feel like it's never going to be enough, I'll never satisfy my parents, the only way I'm going to win their love is to perform for them, follow the rules, all the petty rules, all the behavior modifications, and if I don't, I'm going to forfeit their love. Therefore, I'm tired of trying. Now I give up. And we see that reflected not just at the parent, but at the child as well. So now listen, I know this is true. We all lose our cool, right? We all lose our cool. We all have our low points in parenting. And I know that one of the things that we do when we're serious about parenting well is we hear things like this and we say, oh, I'm doing it. I'm bending the child towards bitterness. I'm bending the child towards anger. Here's the difference. The difference is when you and I do this, when we lash out and when we provoke our child rather than prune them, when we're provoking them, here's the difference. The difference is God's parents always repent. They confess and they repent and they model what it looks like to be a repentant, humble person submitted to God. And then the kids get a picture of what it looks like to repent before God themselves because they see mom and dad doing it. And I always say this, I would always and forever rather be restored and reconciled to my child than be right, right? No matter how justifiable my behavior was or my response was, I would rather be in relationship with my kids than be right and estranged. And this is the principle that Paul is teaching us here. So, if that's what we avoid doing, what does God tell us to always do? If that's what we're avoiding, great, that's the passive or the negative restraint. What are we now to do? And here's what Paul says. Paul says, the scriptures teach us, God is inspiring us in the insights of parenting. And if you embrace this, you can certainly help your child avoid anger and bitterness for the rest of their lives. Train your children up God's way. This is kind of a coaching phrase. Train them up. It means trial and error. It means a couple of key things here. Rather, he says, rather than provoking them, right now we're going to prune them back. What does that mean? It means discipline and instruction. Discipline along with instruction. It just strikes me that God doesn't think the naughtiness and the rebellion and the disobedience in our children is cute. He doesn't think it's naughty and silly. He doesn't think that it is worth laughing off. He says we start with discipline. We learn how to discipline our kids, bring them up with the discipline instruction that comes from the Lord. And the picture here is a nourishment. It's a nurturing, and it's very similar to what a kind of a gardener would do in their garden. It would take a lot of time. It would take a lot of attention. It would be a nurturing, right? God is naturally growing our kids up. He's naturally growing a garden up, and then we just kind of help. We prune it back, and we're helping it become more and more fruitful. God doesn't believe that the willful disobedience of our kids gets a pass. Instead, he says, get in there and believe and start to learn how to discipline. And discipline means loving correction. It helps redirect. It's a pruning back of a child's attitude or a child's behavior. And this is a process that takes a lot of time. Discipline is a process. If you study the way that God works as a father, here's what you learn. The process starts like this: affirming your love always and forever, encouraging, affirming, building up, seeing the good, spending so much time saying, I love you, I trust you, I believe in you, I thank God for you. You're a gift to us in the family. And then creating some clarity on what the expectations are. These are the boundaries in our home. These are the boundaries in your relationship with God. These are the boundaries in the way that you interact with each other or someone else or your parents. These are the boundaries. Here's the clear expectations. And then after a child violates the boundaries, then discipline looks like identifying to the child sin and consequence. Right? If you're a gospel parent and you're like, no, I'm a grace-based parent, that doesn't mean the removal of consequences. It instead, it's the removal of shame and condemnation in the consequences, right? God is, there's profound number in the scripture of clear pictures of God saying, I love you, I affirm you, I'm with you, I'm gonna stick with you until really forever and always, but there's some consequences coming. And then we know that God by his spirit walks through these consequences with us as his child. And so this process becomes like pruning of the tree, sin and consequences, and then correction. Here's what we're aiming for instead. Your heart should be responding this way, or what's happening inside of your heart, and we turn them towards right responses as we give them some correction. And then, as always, it ends with forgiveness and restoration. This is a long process. You know how we can short-circuit this? Skip right to the punishment. And that tends to be lashing out in anger, punishment. It takes 2 seconds, 30 seconds to get our voice through the roof and really let the kid have it, and then they know we're angry. But here's what Paul is teaching us. He's saying, in a submitted heart that belongs to God, these families are in constant process of doing discipline, and it ends in restoration with the child as close to our hearts. And then secondly, there's instruction, right? Deliberate teaching. Now, I always get concerned that as I deliberately taught my kids growing up, that they're going to eventually say, you know what, I'm so sick of Dad's lectures. Literally, instruction sounds like Dad is reading from an instruction manual. That's how interested I am. So in light of being concerned about that, there's another way to give instruction too, which has more to do with inspiration. And it might sound like this. Kids, I was amazed. I was outside sitting on the deck, and here this beautiful sunset comes up. And you know what I thought? I love how the sun comes up every morning because God designed it to come up every morning. And every morning, God gives to the plants, to the creation, what it needs to bring a harvest, to grow the things that we eat. And I recognize today that God is always and forever, every single morning, sending the sun to the sky. And he does that to help us get the food that we need, the warmth that we need, the light that we need. In other words, I'm inspired by this. And by doing that, we offer our kids instruction. You might say, you know, this wind reminded me. It makes me think of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where this wind is coming from, but I can see that the wind is moving things. It's always moving things. Another inspiration style instruction. All of this comes from the Lord. So I want to make sure that we focus in. Lastly, what do we focus in on? How should I focus myself? There's so many books. There's so many directions I can go. There is so much help all over, all the time, every place. What should I focus on? There's this quick little ABC type of focus that might be inspiring and helpful for you. And here it is. Number one, focus on authority above agreement. At the beginning, when your children are little, when they're just small ones, here's some wisdom that has been so intensely helpful at home. Focus first on your authority over and above their agreement. In other words, I don't care whether this little one agrees with me. They need to learn not necessarily to share my beliefs that this is wrong or what you're doing is needs to be corrected. Instead, they're learning. I'm your boss. I'm in charge. I remember when my firstborn would not stay in her crib, finally got old enough to climb out. And you know what my wife and I spent hours sitting in the hall night after night waiting for this little toddler to get up and over the bar and come around the corner, and we'd be sitting in the hallway saying, we're still here. We haven't forgotten this. We're still in charge, and constantly correct and discipline her back into the crib. And here's what we were trying to say. You don't agree with us. You're going to keep getting out, but we're the boss. My will is going to outlast your will. And it was a means of establishing authority. And it took hours to do that. I couldn't believe it took days. And in fact, let me throw this at you. Still, after hours of doing the same routine over and over again, get out of the crib, get over the wall, come around the bedroom, see Dad or Mom in the hallway, and then be startled over and over and over again. It just shocked me that she was still startled. And here's what I learned. She isn't going to outlast me because authority, my authority, our authority was more important than getting my child to agree with me. And we didn't think that, you know, this is silliness. We thought we have to establish this authority now or we could lose it later. Secondly, focus on beholding above behaving, right? So when you're instructing the kids, when we're instructing our children, it might look more like this. It might look more like focusing on three categories of instruction. Who is God? What has God done? And who are we and how do we live? So when we think about the instructions of helping our kids really see and adore who God is, we start with these three main categories of instruction. Who is God? There's limitless opportunities to point out to our kids who God is and then what he's done and pray that they believe that he is who he is and he does what he does. And then lastly, who are we and how do we live? So last is behavior. So here, we're focused on beholding who is God and how does he work, rather than primarily, essentially, almost all the time, focused on behavior, on our Christian behavior. So lastly, focus on couple-centered families above child-centered. Right, or focus on couple centering above child centering. And this has been helpful to my wife and I. This has been profoundly important to us, and that is this, that the health of our marriage takes priority and is more important than the happiness of my child. In other words, I want my child to be prioritized in their needs, right? They're first in what they need, then dad and mom are last and second, third. We're behind, we're at the end. But ultimately, my child's comfort, my child's gratification, my child's happiness doesn't become the center of my home. Our lives don't revolve around the happiness of my child. Instead, our lives revolve around the health of mom and dad, the health of the marriage, the health of the adults who are in the home. So we invest more time, attention, and energy into our marriage health than into our child's happiness. And we are prioritizing, instead of prioritizing our child's pleasure and comfort over all else, our child's pleasure and comfort comes second to mom and dad being healthy, the family being healthy. Your kids, this is what I think we've learned, your kids will only be as happy in the long run as your marriage is healthy, as your relationship is healthy. So, one more thing to focus on. The health of your marriage is more important than the happiness of your children. How do we learn this? Where do we learn to be good parents? We learn it from the Father in heaven. Finally, focus on your Father. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. Same thing for us. We're working to discipline our kids, instruct our kids, to bring them up like a coach or to prune them or kind of garden them. We're doing so to help them share in holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful, but afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Here's what I need. Parents, listen. God, through parenting, is training you. He's training me. God, through parenting, is disciplining you. He's disciplining me. God, through parenting, is growing a dependence on himself. It is not fun while it happens. It is not enjoyable as it's occurring. But sometimes the discipline, the pain, the kind of the stretching and agonizing that we experience in our homes through parenting, the frustrations and the heartaches, and sometimes it's God at work. He's shaping in us. And while he's shaping this in us for our own holiness and our own devotion, something else is important. We also get to see how he treats us. If you have any questions about parenting, here's the answer. How does God parent me? He parents me with grace. He pursues me. He forgives me. He restores me at all times. And he's constantly at work trying to deepen and connect my gratitude, my love, and my response to him. How does he do it? Through the grace that he gives us. No condemnation. He doesn't hold our sins against us. And instead, we find a Father who embraces us fully and wholly. He can and he will be and he is your inspiration today, because the way you treat your children has the power to either provoke them or prune them. Let me pray for you. Father, today, We love you, submit to you, and I ask that for all the parents who are struggling, all the parents that are trying to get this right, all the parents that are trying to navigate this, we pray that you would be deeply at work in them, that something today that you spoke through your word would land in their hearts and bring freshness, clarity, whether it's disciplining, like a loving correction, or whether it's instruction, like this insightful teaching. We pray, God, that you would make it happen, that you'd bring forgiveness and grace and strength to us as we aim to parent well. We pray today, God, that you would find yourself glorified in our homes, in our relationships with our children. And we submit to you as our Heavenly Father today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.